All right. As they gather there in the back, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of John. We are continuing in our sermon series, Believe, the Gospel of John. If you have a physical Bible, you can turn there. If you want a physical Bible to look at during the sermon, there are some out at the welcome table, or you can pull it up on your phone. We're going to be continuing in John 11 this morning, and then we're actually going to skip John 12 and 13, and we're going to jump to John 14 through 17. And we're going to kind of collectively take John 14 through 17, which is this space in which Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room during the Passover meal and shares some of the most intimate details with his disciples. We're going to be in that the rest of Lent until Palm Sunday, and then we'll come back and do John 12 and 13, which is the events of Palm Sunday. So we'll do John 12 and 13 together there on Palm Sunday, and then move into Good Friday, looking at the crucifixion, and then we'll be in John 20 and the resurrection on Easter. So that's kind of the plan moving forward as we continue in John. Well, in college, the worst grade I got in college was in a class that I did not miss a point on any exams that I took. You see, you have to show up to all the exams. I missed one of four 200-point exams in this class. So I had like over 100% in the class and then did not have 100% on my final because I didn't go to the class. You see, I was an architecture major, and we eventually started to choose, because of the workload and the things that we were doing in architecture, which classes we wanted to actually show up for. And this is one that I thought, this is a pretty easy class, and we were really busy with a couple of projects, and I just stopped going to class. And then I finally did go to class, and everyone was talking about this exam, and I thought, I don't think I took that. So I came and talked to the professor afterwards, and I said, hey, you know, I missed that exam. It was like 2 weeks prior. I was like, any way I could take that? And he was like, no. And I was like, okay, good talk. So just did not take the exam. Sometimes, I think that's how we feel when we show up at church. That we're like, you know, everyone here looks like they've had some experience with the Lord. I think I missed that. Just kind of sneak in the back, see how things go. Not sure. I know I messed up. Can I try that again? And we're kind of afraid of the answer of that. But I actually think sometimes it's more likely that we flip that around. And we are like the professor, and we feel like God is the one who showed up late. And we're like, oh, now you want me to show up. Now you want to ask me of things, but where were you when it was really hard? God, it's nice of you to show up now, but you're late. Where were you when my relationship was falling apart? Where were you when my child was walking away from the faith? Where were you when my friend, our friend, was battling cancer? Where were you when the government was detaining and oppressing people? Where were you when my parent was struggling with their health and aging? Where were you, God? What do we do when God shows up late? When it feels like God shows up late, and now it seems like he wants to act like none of that happened. What do we do? Well, in the story we're going to look at this morning, there's a situation in which Jesus shows up late. I'm going to see what it is that, how the disciples handle this, how Jesus responds in the midst of this, and what we can learn about what it means when God shows up late according to our timeline. Starting in John chapter 11, we'll start in verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is sick." Now, you've got to remember, Jesus has been traveling around healing people. We've seen this over and over again. They keep bringing up as Jesus teaches something in this section. Like, oh, this is the one who made this man who was born blind see again. But this isn't just a random person that Jesus encounters, right? That guy didn't even know who Jesus was. And when they asked him, they were like, "I don't know where he is," right? This is your dear friend Lazarus. Jesus has spent time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they send word to Jesus, "Your friend Lazarus is sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." This chapter, John 11, has a couple of verses that I think are some of the most important verses in discipleship. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was. The text is very clear. It is not a situation in which Jesus is unaware of what's going to happen. John is saying Jesus is fully aware of what's going to happen. He knows everything that's going on. And because he loves them, he's going to stay behind. He's going to stay behind. He has the power to heal Lazarus. And yet, he'll stay behind. But his disciples objected. "Rabbi," they said, "only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light." Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better." This is always what happens. Jesus says something to us. God says something to us, and we're like, "What are you talking about? You don't really know what you're talking about." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping. John's so funny. It's like the same thing that happens all over the place, where it's like, you know, one of my favorite stories is when they're in the boat after Jesus has multiplied the bread the second time in Mark, and they're arguing because they're like, "Somebody forgot bread." And Jesus is like, "Guys," they're like, "But somebody forgot bread." And it's like, okay, same thing here. Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too and die with Jesus." Now, this is important. This is the frame of mind that the disciples are in. They don't quite understand what's going on, what Jesus is about to do, but they are on the way, setting up. John is setting up the dramatic scenes that are coming. These are in the final weeks of Jesus' life. We are coming very quickly to the end. And he's going back to Judea where they've tried to stone him multiple times, and the disciples say, "Let's go, and we will die with Jesus." They are fully committed to this. And yet, we're going to see how Jesus and his way and his path will disappoint the disciples, and they will run the other way. Jesus waits. He hears that his friend is sick, and he waits. Now, maybe you've read this story before. You know how it ends. Maybe you know the end of this story, and you're like, okay, it's not that big a deal. Jesus saying that Lazarus was sleeping is kind of like the disciples aren't fully wrong here because Jesus is going to do something miraculous. We know how this story ends. So it's okay. It's not that big of a deal that he waits. Sometimes we think that when we're not the ones suffering. And so when we step into someone else's life and we say, we know how the story ends. We know that Jesus will make all things new in the end. We show up kind of like Job's friends. And we give lots of explanation for why the suffering should not affect them the way it's affecting them. But we're not the ones in it. When we're not the ones in the midst of the story of suffering, it's easy for us to think, we know how the story ends, and so it's okay. That's not how we're going to see Jesus enter into this story. What do we really think when God waits 2 days when he could show up and actually heal and fix things? When we are suffering in pain in our relationships, and we know that God can show up and transform things, and he doesn't. When our health is struggling, when we know, God, you know how to change this situation. We've actually seen you do this for other people. We've seen you do miraculous things. Two people get the same diagnosis, and one, there's some miraculous things that happen to heal, and others end in death or lifelong suffering. Why? We look at the world around us and some experience peace and prosperity and others experience oppression and injustice and it feels so random and meaningless and not based upon anything of substance or value. God, why? And then in our own personal struggles with sin, we know, God, we are trying to serve you, right? I mean, we've all read Romans chapter 7. Isn't that the description of the Christian life? I want to do the things that God has told me, and yet I keep on doing the things he tells me not to do. Amen. God, you have power. Why won't you fix this? Yeah. Why do you show up to convict me of my sin 10 minutes after I commit it and not 10 minutes before? Why are you late all the time? Imagine God's people in Egypt, generation after generation, struggling under slavery, waiting on God. You're late to the party. What do we do in the midst of this? When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. The details of this, the 4 days, this is really important, right? Jesus waited 2 days, and then he traveled so that Lazarus would have been in the tomb for 4 days. John is mentioning these details because it's really important. Because beyond the 3 days, right? This is like before, you know, you're getting a full medical examination at the end of death. It was not like common, but it was not unheard of to make a mistake and have someone like recover somewhat because it was like, oh, we just didn't have the same preciseness around medical things. But 3 days, we're going to find out what the people think of when Jesus tries to open this tomb. Like after 3 days, he's dead, right? This is why the story of Easter is told the way it is and why this is really important and these details, historical details, are really, really important and why other explanations for what Jesus does here with Lazarus and what Jesus does on Easter are insufficient. Because there's no way you survive in a tomb for 3 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people who had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Martha displays her faith in Jesus. She trusts that God will right all wrongs in the end, that he is the one who will raise the dead. Now, Martha's thinking about the end of all things. Martha knows the story of her scriptures. She knows the promises that God will make all things new in the end. And she believes Jesus is the one who is starting this whole thing. And yet her expectation is that this means she will again see Lazarus at the end of all things. Yes, Jesus, we know this glorious promise. And yet Jesus is trying to get her to think about something different. That he himself is the resurrection and the life. That Jesus is the one who will make all things new. That Jesus is the way in which resurrection happens. That he's going to show her something that is really important. That he is going to give her and those around her in this moment a preview of the thing that is coming. Right? On Ash Wednesday, when we gathered together for worship, right, we put ashes on our forehead to symbolize and to remember, for us to remember our own mortality. That one day we will die. From the dust we came, and to the dust we will go. This is true of everyone. No one can escape death. It has an impeccable track record. And as I say on Easter every year, I quote N.T. Wright. So I'll quote him now so that I don't have to then. But N.T. Wright says, the story of Christianity doesn't say anything different. It's not as though we are the ones, right? When people say, like, Christians believe these crazy things like people rising from the dead. No, person rising from the dead. Person rising from the dead. We're going to see what Jesus does with Lazarus here, but Lazarus does go on to die again. Jesus does not. And what he does with Lazarus is a preview of the thing that he is going to do. This is something brand new and unique in the world. If we want the hope, the sort of empty hope that we often give to one another when someone dies, we'll see them again. They're in a better place. All these things, if it's not grounded in something real, that's empty hope. We can cling to this empty idea of hope that there is a day coming in which good things will come. But if we don't know for certain that people can rise from the dead, we should stop clinging to that hope. So when Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, he's saying, Martha, this hope is not far off. It's here. And I'm going to show you how here it is. I'm going to show you how here it is. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. A deep anger welled up within him. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus wept. Jesus was angry. This is such a good translation of these words. The Greek here captures this idea that Jesus is not simply moved by the weeping. He's angry. Death should cause us to feel anger. It's not the way it's supposed to be. So often when we feel things surrounding the brokenness of the world, our knee-jerk Christian response to one another is to like, "It's okay. Things will be better. Jesus will make all things new. Have hope and faith." But Jesus shows us the appropriate response is to say, anger at brokenness. Death is not the way it's supposed to be. Death is terrible. Death breaks things. And Jesus had his friend die. And he's angry. And he weeps. Even knowing what he's going to do, Jesus knows the pain that his friends are feeling. And he weeps and is angry. He feels the pain we feel. He knows and sees how this broken world hurts. And this side of glory, it's going to remain broken, and we're going to keep weeping. We don't get to a place where we don't weep anymore, where we don't experience brokenness, where we don't experience pain, where we don't have to come near one another and console each other in the midst of deep pain. Any story of the Christian life apart from that is a false story. We will feel pain. We will feel anger. And we should express those emotions. We should express those things. Sometimes the most faithful response is to yell at God and say, "Why aren't you here?" We think that's something we shouldn't do. And yet Jesus feels anger at this. He feels our pain and he weeps. But maybe we have this nagging question. If all that's true, why did he wait? Right? Some of us have the same question as those in the crowd. Man, he really loved Lazarus. Yeah, but isn't this the guy that healed the blind man? Couldn't he have made it different? If he really loved him, wouldn't he have shown up and taken away the pain? Isn't that the question that we're really asking? God, if you really loved us, wouldn't you show up and take away our pain? We know the answer to this situation. Right? He's already told the disciples what's going to happen. He's told Martha and Mary, "This is so that you would believe. Because I'm going to do something incredible." But we don't know that for our story. We don't know if he's going to show up and do something miraculous and incredible, or if he's going to do nothing. We don't know that for all of our situations. So why? Why? You see, I think we've bought a lie. And the lie says, if God allows pain in our life, he must not love us. But maybe there's something that God desires more than a life without pain. And maybe it's a life of intimacy with him. And maybe in the midst of a broken and fallen world, the way in which we experience Jesus in the most intimate and deepest way is not actually with the absence of pain, but in the presence of pain when Jesus is there with us. In the thing that he's about to preview for us. Jesus was still angry when he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. And we are not in the midst of a smell fast, Jesus. The smell will not be good. That's how dead Lazarus is. He's dead." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." What we're seeing is this glorious preview of what Jesus is about to do. That the very worst suffering, the very biggest enemy of God's people, death itself, will be crushed to death. Death has no hold on Jesus. You see, if Jesus simply prevented death for Lazarus, the question would always remain, does Jesus really love Lazarus because one day Lazarus did die? He just prevented it while he was there, but when he's gone, Lazarus is going to die someday. You see, Jesus, by allowing Lazarus to die, proves through raising him from the dead that he truly is the resurrection and the life. He's not asking the disciples or Martha and Mary to hold on to hope of something that they will never see. He's asking them to hold on to hope to something I'm going to give you a preview of right now. Lazarus, come out of the tomb. And this is the thing that Jesus says to us when we are granted new life in Christ. Spiritually, he calls you by name. "You've been wandering in darkness and death. Come into the light." He calls us by name and says, "Come to me." And maybe sometimes the answer that when we feel like we're waiting and God doesn't show up on time, and our question is, "Why are you late?" Maybe sometimes the answer is, he comes late so he can join us in the tomb of waiting to lead us out into the joy of resurrection life together. Sometimes he causes us to wait so that he can come and weep with us. Sometimes we interpret God's silence in prayer when we are asking for something and he doesn't show up as God simply not being present, turning the other way, caring about those he's answering prayers for, when actually his silence is really his comforting presence with us. Not needing to say anything because he weeps with us. Because he's just as angry at the brokenness and death around us. And he simply allows our lament to have its full expression. How is Jesus able to do this thing? How is Jesus able to call Lazarus from the tomb? Well, it's because Jesus is going to himself walk out of the tomb. It's because Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. I mean, who wouldn't, right? Except for the fact that lots of people see this happen and still figure out a way to explain it away. Lots of people in your life probably have seen some miraculous change in you by following Jesus and figure out some way to explain it away. Because we're pretty good at explaining away things that are right in front of us and super obvious. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the high council together. "What are we going to do?" they asked each other. "This man certainly performs many miraculous signs." Thank you for the obvious. "If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, said, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." He did not say this on his own. As high priest at the time, he was led to prophecy that Jesus would die for the entire nation. And not only for that nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered around the world. So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. As a result, Jesus stopped his public ministry among the people and left Jerusalem. He went to a place near the wilderness, to the village of Ephraim, and stayed there with his disciples. It was now almost time for the Passover celebration, and many people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so they could go through the purification ceremony before Passover began. They kept looking for Jesus, but as they stood around in the temple, they said to each other, "What do you think? He won't come for Passover, will he?" Meanwhile, the leading priests and Pharisees had publicly ordered that anyone seeing Jesus must report it immediately so they could arrest him. Jesus says to Lazarus, "Come out of the tomb," because he's about to, in a short time, go into the tomb. And he will do that for Lazarus, and he will do that for us. You see, Jesus waiting. I think sometimes we read this story and we're like, okay, Jesus waited so that he could have this dramatic moment, raise Lazarus from the dead. But what about all the mourning and weeping that happened beforehand? Does he not care about all that? Do you know that in the storyline of John, there's been this building tension. Every time Jesus says, "I am this," the Pharisees want to stone him. He raises a man from the dead, they put together an actual plan to kill him. Jesus waiting leads to Lazarus' life and Jesus' death. When God waits and shows up late in our life, it's not because he doesn't care. It's because he's going to endure suffering in our place. It's not because he doesn't care. It's because he cares so much. He actually knows what is best for you. And I know that that's hard and painful. And so does he. Him waiting and raising Lazarus from the dead is not a place of him seeking some sort of comfort and retreat from suffering, but him entering into more suffering for you. So while we wait for Jesus to come and resurrect all of us, while we wait for Jesus to come and to call us by name into his kingdom, while we wait for him to make all things new and restore the new heavens and new earth and give us the kingdom, we can know that Jesus is angry at the brokenness and suffering around us, and we can be angry. We can know that Jesus weeps with us, so we can weep. And we can know that Jesus waits for a purpose to show us the resurrection life and hope, so we can wait. Friends, it would be far easier for us to celebrate just Easter Sunday every Sunday and not go through Ash Wednesday and Lent and Good Friday to get to Easter. But the resurrection isn't the resurrection without death. And so for this next month, it's really important for us to consider our own death. For us to consider the suffering that we endure and that our neighbors are enduring. We live in a culture that increasingly wants to push death far away from us. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. We want to extend our life as long as possible. And guess what? That doesn't work. So the only people who can offer real hope are those who consider their own death and the suffering of others around them and bring it honestly before God. There's a whole lot of pain and suffering in the city that we live in. In our own lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our nation. The only way we are going to be able to offer the hope of Jesus is to rightly enter into the depth of suffering and sit there until Jesus says we can move on. I don't know how long that'll be. In every individual situation, I don't know how long that is. But what I want you to do is not try to rush to the resurrection before you sit in front of the tomb. Sit there and invite Jesus to come and to weep with you. Invite Jesus to sit with you. And then let's just trust that Jesus knows what he's doing and see where he leads. In the midst of this next month, I want us to really wrestle and wait with Jesus. And if you will do that, he will show up. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you, and we need your grace. We need you to show up. Jesus, we ponder our own death and mortality. We ponder our own limited nature, that we are finite creatures, that we are fragile creatures, that we are dust. And Lord, we need you to show up. Lord, would you help us to interpret your silence and your waiting and your lateness according to our standards, not as judgment, not as condemnation, not as a turning away from us, but as a turning towards us, as a loving comfort. And in the midst of your silence, Lord, would we hear your love? And would you silence the voices in us that would seek to doubt the love that you have for us, and would you speak tenderly to us? Jesus, would you do this for your glory and honor? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. I invite you guys to stand as we respond and sing together.